Reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are things in life that require patience. I was talking with one of our moms this week, and she's 9 months pregnant. She's also suffering with kidney stones. This has been a difficult time for Serena. And Friday she'll be induced. And so we're looking forward to the birth of their child and the end of their waiting. And you know, it makes us think about the waiting that Joseph and Mary went through, because they had been told who this child was and what he would mean to the world. And so they were not only waiting on a child that would be theirs, but a child that would be the whole world's. You know, all of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah. There are 127 predictions of the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament. It involves roughly 3,000 Bible verses. So this expectation had been going on for centuries, waiting on a Messiah. So 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it was Isaiah who wrote these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now those various titles and descriptions show us that the Messiah would come to earth and would address humanity in several different ways. He would be tender. He would be powerful. He would be eternal. And he would be the source of peace. We often think of peace as the absence of conflict. Many of you pray on a regular basis for peace in nations like Afghanistan and throughout the Middle East. But there is a peace that is needed by human individuals. We talk in Philippians chapter 4 about praying for the peace that passes all understanding. And there is a peace that so many people lack in this world. Throughout the entire world, there are people who are not currently following Jesus Christ. And so we read in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's the most important peace that you could ever have. It's peace with God. Knowing that all of your sins are forgiven. Knowing that you have a place in heaven forever. That's peace. So our salvation brings us into peace with God. It was God who initiated this peace. It was God who started the process by sending his one and only Son into the world to die for our sins. And the motive for sending our Messiah was love. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Christmas demonstrates God's love. God's love for you, God's love for me, God's love for the whole world. We do nothing to earn this love. It's a gift. But what the Bible is saying to us in Isaiah chapter 9 is, it's given to us. The Messiah is given to us. Love. 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 I recently read about an operation that took place that had some good results and some bad results. Surgeon Dr. Richard Seltzer was operating on a young woman, and in order to remove a tumor from her cheek, he had to cut a nerve that was in the cheek. And the result was that her mouth was permanently misshapen. Dr. Seltzer was uncertain as to how this young woman's husband was going to respond when he came in to spend time with his wife and then to see the damage that had occurred as a result of the surgery. But the young man came in and said how beautiful she looked. And then Dr. Seltzer was encouraged by the actions of this young husband because he bent down toward his wife, he twisted his lips to fit her crooked mouth, and then he gently kissed her. And you know, dear friends, this is what Christmas should remind us of. We read in Philippians 2 that God made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So in doing that, what God did was he bent down and he twisted his lips and he kissed the crooked lips of a world that's misshapen by sin and despair with his love and with his grace. God did it because of love. So no matter how crooked or misshapen your life may be, God indeed loves you and God has come for you. He's given unto us. Now, the world thinks of Jesus as a Savior and as a tender shepherd. But what Isaiah chapter 9 is telling us in such an important way is that Jesus Christ is also a ruler. He's a ruler. He's the Messiah sent to lead us. So in the sixth verse, we read that the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, he's a wonderful counselor. Yes, he's an everlasting father. But he's also Mighty God, and he's also the Prince of Peace. So he is our government. In verse 7, it says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. The Messiah will govern us. Yes. Isaiah prophesied during the rule of four Judean kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All of them descended from David, the one to whom God had promised that a descendant of his would always reign in Judah. And what that prophecy and that prophet does is connect the Messiah to King David. It says in verse 7, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. One of the things that we should discern from Isaiah chapter 9 is that the Lord is just. He is righteous in his rule, even at times when you find it difficult to agree with what God is up to. He is still righteous. When I was a child, there were three words that I said quite often to my parents. Perhaps you've said them too. That's not fair. I said those words over and over and over again. And it was often when they told me that I couldn't go outside to play. And I would say, why? And they would say, because it's raining like a monsoon. Last week, it was Saturday, I believe, I went out for a run and it was pouring down rain. And as I was running, I couldn't help but think of my parents, because they wouldn't like the fact that I was out in the rain. And as my eyes began to fill up with rainwater and I could no longer see and I was tripping over things, I thought to myself, here I am 61 years old and my parents are still so much smarter than I am. But you know, the problem for you and for me is that we don't just question our parents, we also question our God. Have you been in that position of questioning our God? Questioning his actions? Questioning his plan? Questioning his will? If you've ever questioned God, it puts you in good company. It puts you in the company of the Apostle Peter. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus was describing to the apostles what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem? That he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and then raised to life. And then the Apostle Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? That's what Peter did. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So what Peter was doing in the questioning of Jesus and his words, what he was demonstrating was that he really didn't have the big picture. He didn't see what God was up to by sending Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. And so that passage in Isaiah 9 remind us that God rules with justice and righteousness and fairness. God is always right. And our response to God and to his word should be to submit to him. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and on earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. You see, one day all, not just you and me, but one day all of the world and all of the universe will bow to Jesus Christ and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But what about the time remaining before that one day occurs, before all bow and every tongue confesses that Christ is Lord? What are we to do? We're to submit to his rule and to his reign. And that's what Isaiah 9 is reminding us of today, is that he is sovereign, that he is our Messiah, that he is our ruler. So how do we submit to Jesus Christ? We follow the word of God. We read the word of God, and we obey the word of God. We pray, "Thy will be done, not my will be done." We listen for the Lord's voice, and when the Lord says to take a different path than we had planned, well, we change our plans. We change our plans. We change our plans because of what God is saying to you and to me. You know, the Magi remind me of this because the star was not enough to get them to the baby Jesus. It got them to Jerusalem, but then they needed the Word of God. And so the Word of God was read to the Magi. And what the word of God said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So off the Magi went to Bethlehem to find the Messiah. And then the star guided them to the very place where Jesus was born. So it's the word of God that we need to be locked into. The word of God. And we understand when we read the Word of God that God's will is a very big, big picture. And it takes time to unfold. The author Kevin Keller tells of a time when Benjamin Franklin, and I wonder if you can just picture this for a moment. Benjamin Franklin was visiting with some friends over in Europe. And he told them a story. He told them a very, very interesting story. And these gentlemen said back to Benjamin Franklin, "That story should be published." And Benjamin Franklin smiled. And what Benjamin Franklin said is, "It has been published. It's called the Book of Ruth. It's in the Bible." And you know, that story, if you take the narrow view of it, is a story about a Moabite woman who was welcomed into the city of Bethlehem and given the privilege of becoming a part of a family by marrying Boaz because of the gracious and kind and generous way in which she treated her mother-in-law, Naomi. That's the story. But you know, there's a much bigger story than that. When you read that story, you know that it was King David who came from her family. When you read that story, you know that it was Jesus Christ who came from her family. That story is so much bigger than what you read in Ruth chapter 1 through 4. It's the story of the coming of our Messiah. And dear friends, your story is bigger than you think it is. Your story impacts so many more lives than you think it does. God has a bigger plan than we do, and He will not be stopped. The coming of the Messiah took a long, long time, but you know, the Lord never lost focus on sending Jesus Christ to be our great leader. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Sometimes this name for the Lord Almighty is translated Lord of Hosts, and that's actually what it means. It means that God's got an army. He's got an army, and nothing will stop God from the doing of His will. He is more powerful than we can begin to imagine. And sometimes we get impatient with God, like parents who are expecting a baby. But you know, when you read about the Messiah's coming 700 years after the prophecy here in Isaiah, you might think, gosh, it sure did take God a long time to get that right. But what we read in Galatians chapter 4 reminds us that it was the perfect time. It says in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. What Galatians 4 is telling us today is that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. God sent Jesus Christ into the world as our Christmas gift, the gift of a Messiah. He was a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Our Messiah, who was given to us, is a loving leader. May we pray? We thank You, God, for Your zeal to accomplish the sending of our Messiah. We thank You, O Lord, for Your grace and Your goodness. And though things take centuries to unfold, they happen at the right and precise time, Your time. And so we trust in Your time in our lives and ask that You would help us to respond to Your holy word, to follow You, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Thank You for our Messiah, this great and glorious gift that You have given to us. We thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus into our world to be our Savior. We pray in His name, amen. Our closing hymn is Away in a Manger, number 157. We invite you to stand.